We come to that part of our service now where we pause to think especially about Jesus Christ and his life and his sacrifice on our behalf. This morning, I'd like to direct your attention to one particular aspect of the nature of Jesus. There are two times in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is called the author of something. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that he is the author of our salvation. It says there that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And then later on in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, the same thing is said a little differently, but we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word author there is really interesting, and actually it depends on your particular translation of the scripture, what you have got in those places. But it is a Greek word that perhaps means something a little closer to the idea of leader or captain. The idea is that Jesus is the forerunner of the faithful, that he is the leader of the people of faith. He was not only the first to demonstrate it, but he also stands at the head of his body, of the army of the Lord, and he continues to beckon us to similar works of faithfulness. Many times we will kind of balk at God's plan for our lives, and we look at the commandments that he declares to us in his word that we need to keep, and maybe we question those things. We question their relevance. We question whether or not they're truly important. Sometimes we even get to rebelling against those commandments. And maybe we tell ourselves that God is like some boss sitting behind a great big desk up there in the heavenly places, and he's just, like bosses do, saying jump, just to see how high he can get his employees to jump. That God is one making all the demands, but he's not himself doing anything more risky than just looking on down there and just watching us have to jump through those various hoops. That's not it at all. In fact, the whole point of the incarnation of Jesus, of God in the flesh, was to explain God in human form and to show how to live a godly life that is acceptable to God. And when you or I follow the life of Jesus Christ, we discover that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he, the author and perfecter of our faith, has not already done. I had a plumber come out to the house a couple of weeks ago, and I have used this particular company several times, and I recognize the man who came out, got to know him very well, actually, more than I would like to. But I did not recognize the young man who was with him, clearly a boy of about 18 or 19 years old. And it soon became clear that the older plumber was training this new young man and was telling him, and this perhaps was his first day on the job, telling him where to find the tools and which tools to bring into the backyard to do the job, and telling him what to look for, telling him where to put his hands. Yes, put your hands right in there. Now, the job that I was having done was not a delightful job, probably on the disgusting end of the spectrum. And I kind of chuckled aloud at what this learning experience was like and what this younger trainee was being told to do by this older plumber. And I chuckled at the fact that it must be very nice for this older plumber to just be able to point the finger and say, you do that, you do that, you do that. But when I mentioned that, the older plumber actually said, yes, that's true, but I will not make him do anything that I haven't done 100 times or more.
And I'm sure that knowing this man, that was absolutely true. I've seen him do things that would be very difficult to convince myself to do. And I believe that those words were an actual comfort to that young trainee to realize that he was not being treated unfairly. Perhaps, although I hope that there are certain aspects of that illustration that do not carry over into our lives as Christians, but perhaps we could keep that relationship in mind when we think about our service to Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he's not going to ask us to do anything that is disgusting. But he will be asking us to do some things that are from time to time difficult. And maybe some things that are not the things that we would like to do, that are pleasing to us. But realize that he is not asking us to do anything that he has not already himself done. He is the author of our faith. He is the leader of the faithful. Here are just three things. I suppose we could talk about this all morning, but I just want to highlight three things that one might consider to be challenging or unpleasant that Jesus asks us to do, but he's done it already. Resist temptation, Jesus tells us to do. God, in the Bible, identifies certain things in his word that are sinful and declares that they are prohibited, they are off limits, that if we do those things, we're in danger of eternal condemnation. Is that an unreasonable demand? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Tempted by alcohol? So is Jesus. For he is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Tempted by lust for someone who is not your spouse, whether you have one or not? So was he. Is that difficult to imagine? And yet the scripture tells us that Jesus faced and dealt with that same thing, and yet without sin. Tempted to steal or to lie, so was Jesus. Tempted to cheat, so was Jesus. Tempted to let your anger get out of control and to say things that one ought not say, so was he. Probably on a daily or hourly basis. And so Jesus becomes a source of help and counsel because he has experienced every bit of it. And so it is entirely fair for him, the author of our faith, the leader of the faithful, to say, resist Satan, stand firm against temptation, no matter how hard it feels. Because he's not being unfair in that request. He's not asking us to do anything that he himself has not already done. Eliminate from your mind any thought of injustice. When you read God's word and it says don't, and you say, but I want to. We're down here doing the work that God expects of us, keeping his commandments. But he's not just up in some ivory tower somewhere, just above it all, not having ever experienced it. No, Jesus himself experienced what we experience, and he has overcome it, and he gives us encouragement and strength in those times of difficulty. Number two, suffer persecution. The Bible demands that we stand firmly for the truth of God's word. And I'm not a big fan of confrontation. I do it when I have to, and yet it's not a pleasant thing. It's always easier to ignore problems than to deal with them, especially in the minds and hearts of people with whom we have a relationship, people that we like to spend time with. And here we're being asked to share the truth and take some risks. Perhaps it's not just people that we like to spend time with. Perhaps it's people who have power over us. Teachers, professors, employers, neighbors. Can we do this as God asks? Can we speak up and share the truth? John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Is it unfair? Is it unjust to experience persecution because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ? No, it's what must be expected. Because we are people who have been elevated above the world. We're no longer of the world. So we're going to experience that persecution. But when it comes, understand that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not already experienced and suffered and overcome. And through him, we do the same. And how about this? And I suppose this overlaps quite a bit with the previous 2 points. But in all things that we must do in order to obey the example of Jesus Christ, are those things fair? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Jesus, the author of our faith, lays down for us an example that we must always follow. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Don't ever think that Jesus wanted, if I may use that word, to go and suffer the next whole day, not just the cross, but being betrayed, being put on trial, being kept up a whole sleepless night, being deprived of food and water, being beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified and dying. Don't for a moment think that Jesus wanted to experience those things. He prayed that there would be a different way to accomplish the salvation of mankind. But there wasn't any other way. That was not only the way that his Father had planned, it was the only way to secure forgiveness for the sins of mankind. There's no other way. And so Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father and said what we have to say when we're faced with obeying one of God's commandments that maybe we don't like, maybe we don't want to do. Not as I will, but as you will. Worship. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Is that such a burden? Maybe, but Jesus did it first. Luke 4 and verse 16. Jesus worshiped God in the synagogue. And I think it was probably a lot harder for Jesus than it is for us in our convenient society. Pray, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Is that difficult to schedule? Sometimes, but Jesus did it first. In fact, he once spent the whole night in prayer. Submit to others, Ephesians 5, 21. Jesus did it first, submitting himself to the will of his parents, who, by the way, were certainly inferior to him if you think about their nature. But Jesus willingly submitted to the authority of his parents and the authorities and to his heavenly Father. And we could just go on down the list of the commandments that God has for us, the things that we need to obey. And Jesus did it first. Yes, he makes demands, but how much easier it is when he says, "Follow me," and I know that he has already walked that same path. We need to take up our cross and follow Jesus each and every day. And I would encourage you this morning, as we now get ready to partake of the bread which represents his body, the fruit of the vine which represents his blood, think about that great example that he provided, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would commemorate not only his sacrifice, his death, but that we would commemorate his life and the example he provided. He paved the way for us in obeying God. Let's partake.